If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to open to the book of Ruth. And in a moment, we'll read the text and it will be on the screens behind me. I want to welcome those who are online. We have begun a brand new expositional Bible study from the Old Testament book of Ruth. And I'll not assume that everyone in this auditorium was here last Sunday when we began. So let me give you just a brief review. Ruth is named for a literal woman, a historical woman named Ruth, who lived 1,400 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. She was a Moabite woman. If you know where Israel is today, just go across the Jordan River to the east, and in Amman, Jordan, along the eastern side of the Jordan River, there are the Moab Mountains. This is where Ruth was from. Last week we saw how a Hebrew family, the head of the family was Elimelech and his wife was Naomi, and they had two boys. They left Bethlehem and went to Moab because a famine had come to God's land. And while they were in Moab, Elimelech dies. The two boys of Naomi marry Moabite women. One of them is Ruth, and the other is a woman named Orpah. And then the two boys die, the husbands of these Moabite women. And we're about to pick up in our story as a decision is made by these two young widows to go back with their mother-in-law to Bethlehem. They'd never been to the land of Judah before. They didn't know the God of Israel. They didn't know the Hebrew people. But they made a decision to follow Naomi and go to Bethlehem. And today, Terry, I want to talk to you and to everybody else here about what it takes for a person to make a decision to follow after Jesus. You may be here this morning, and you may have a loved one, maybe a son or a daughter, who is far away from God. And it breaks your heart because you didn't raise them the way they're living. And they've not made any decision to follow after Jesus Christ. And it breaks your heart. What can you do? Well, Ruth is a love story. And we're going to see how Ruth made a decision to go to Bethlehem, and it was there that she met her future husband, Boaz, and she eventually would have a son, and that son would have a child, another son, and that son another. Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. She's the beginning of the house of David. And when you open up the New Testament and read in Matthew the genealogy of our Lord, or in Luke, you read about who his ancestors were, Ruth is named. That's pretty spectacular for a foreign Moabite woman. God has a way of choosing unlikely people to become his bride. I want you to see this morning why Ruth made the decision to go to Bethlehem. And it all revolves around Naomi, her mother-in-law. And I want to encourage each of us this morning to not only love people, but to be lovable. Let's begin reading in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me.'" And of course, the dead she refers to are her two sons who have died. Verse 9, May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. And she means by that your future husband, because you're young enough to marry again. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." Verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" You must understand that in Naomi's day, if a young woman became a widow, by law, she was to marry her dead husband's brother. And Naomi is saying, "I don't have any more sons in my womb. There are no brothers." Verse 12, "Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope that I should have other sons, if I should even have a husband tonight and bear sons." Think about it. Would you wait for 18 years until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain all that time from marrying? "No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And the implication here is Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said, "Goodbye, I'm going back to Moab." Then Naomi said, "Behold, your sister-in-law Orpah has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, Naomi said no more to Ruth. Now, from this text, I want us to see just two or three things before we take your questions this morning. First, I want you to pay close attention that it is mercy and kindness that motivates people to begin their journey toward God. Now, I'm often accused by people of seeing Jesus Christ in every page of the Hebrew Scriptures. And I plead guilty to that accusation. Here in the book of Ruth, we see a very beautiful picture of Naomi and Ruth returning to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where the Messiah would be born. And God's purposes are fulfilled in their lives. And then we see Orpah, who turns back to Moab and to her gods. A decision is being made. You've got people you love who need to make a decision in order to fulfill the purpose of God in their lives. They need to make a decision to follow after Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Look at Naomi. She heard that Yahweh had visited his people. That's there in verse 6. She heard that Yahweh had visited his people in Bethlehem and had given them bread. Did you know that the gospel church is supposed to be a church where people hear about the goodness of God? Typically in Baptist churches, when you come to a service like this, the preacher tells you what you ought to do, what you should do, what you haven't done, what you should not do, and it becomes an hour of moralizing. That's not a gospel church. The word gospel means good news. And for people to hear good news, like Naomi heard that the Lord was good to his people, somebody has got to broadcast it. Somebody has got to tell other people about the Lord's goodness. Naomi heard in the land of Moab that the Lord was good. How did that happen? She met a preacher. She met a preacher. You say, who? I don't know. It could have been a child. It could have been a mom. It could have been a man. Isn't it amazing how when we hear the word preacher, Todd, we think of somebody in control, somebody in authority over, some official vocational minister. That's not what the word means in Scripture. A preacher is one who proclaims God's goodness. And you can be a preacher and a businessman, a preacher and a nurse, a preacher and a teacher. You can be a preacher and a housewife, a preacher and a student. We proclaim the goodness of God. The word preach comes from the ancient Greek word that described the sound that a rooster would make when the sun would rise. It's the word kerusso, which means in Greek, I preach, I proclaim. The reason Emmanuel is a gospel church is because when you come to a corporate worship service, you don't listen to a man moralize you. You listen to a man who proclaims that the Lord is good. The Bible says that Naomi believed the report of the Lord's goodness. Now, this is stunning. Do you know why? She believed that the Lord was good, though she had not yet personally tasted of his goodness. In other words, in Moab, where she was living, there was no food from Bethlehem. She was not there to see the harvest of the grain in the breadbasket of Judah. She only heard that the Lord was good to his people, and she believed. You say, what's your point, Wade? Because of your generosity, we're opening up a home. We're not sure when. We're still looking for a house mom. But we're opening up a home for women to get them off the streets of Enid. And you saw pictures of it earlier in the service. We're dedicating it July the 14th. It's incredible. We've already got Oasis going, where men getting out of prison are living. And several of the men who live in Oasis are here in this service right now. They helped us get Refuge at the Well ready. They helped us remodel the ministry for Pacific Island people in Garfield County. But we're going to meet some people who are in tough straits. We already know of one prostitute. She sells her body because she can't find a place to live. We want to offer her the first room. She lives in Enid. Why are we doing this? I imagine that if you talk to some of these women and some of the men in Oasis, they would say that they've never sat in the house of bread. They've never seen goodness or the goodness of God in their lives. Yet. But that should never stop us from proclaiming the goodness of God. Can you imagine whoever it was that told Naomi, Naomi, God is good. He has brought food to Bethlehem. Naomi hasn't seen it. Naomi hasn't experienced it, but she believes it. I propose to you that we're doing our job when we find people, even if they haven't yet experienced the bread of life, they hear the good news from us. I don't understand why it is that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ forget this verse. Do you despise the riches of God's goodness? His patience, his forbearance, his long suffering, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? I don't understand why Christians stand on the street corner at a gay pride parade. I believe homosexuality is a sin. I believe homosexuality, lesbianism, is a sin just like adultery, just like gossip, just like pride, just like backbiting. But why do we stand on street corners as Christians and yell at sinners and talk to them about the judgment of God? We're not being lovable. I'll have to tell you this, if I've never tasted of the bread of life, if I've never seen the food in Bethlehem, and I'm living in a strange land called Moab, and I don't know the God of Israel, I promise you, I'm not going to Bethlehem with people yelling at me. The scripture tells us that Naomi arose and went back to the land of her fathers because she simply heard that the Lord was good. What a powerful truth in the first two verses of our text this morning, verses 6 and 7. But it goes on. It gets even better. Mercy and kindness move people to become transparent toward others. Let me show you what I mean. I wish I could say to every one of you here this morning, if you're a lovable person, if you talk about the good news of who God is and what He has done, if you stop being a moralizer and you just proclaim the risen Son, S-O-N, like a rooster of old, you are awakened by the good news of light and you share with people how good God is and you're lovable about it. I wish I could say that every single person who hears you will make a decision to follow in your footsteps and come to the house of bread. But they won't. In fact, in this text, there are two people. Orpah, who chooses to go back to Moab, and Ruth, who chooses to follow Naomi to Bethlehem. But what I want you to see about Naomi is this. She's a lovable person. And the Bible tells us for someone to have friends, he must show himself friendly. Look what she does. Verse 8, there's selfless grace. She says, why don't you go back to your mothers? That's pretty selfless. Naomi could have used the help. But she says, no, go back. Go back to your mothers. You don't need to come with me. Go home. She offered them true freedom. That's there. Verse 9. They said, no, we'll go with you. We want to go with you. She said, no. Just go home. She displayed personal humility. Listen, it's been tough on me, but you need to go home and get married. You need to find someone from Moab. I'm too old. There are no brothers of your dead husbands, and there's not any prospects of brothers coming. Go home. Notice, in this beautiful story, we learn that to be lovable is to be a magnet of people. Even though you have two women making different decisions, both of them weep. Orpah, who decides to go back to Moab, before she goes, she kisses Naomi. Listen, one of these days, whatever the Lord does when He ends this age of grace and people stand before Him and those who are in Christ are given eternal life and a righteousness that is not ours. But if there is a judgment that this good God of ours makes on people who stay in Moab, I sure want those judged by Him to be able to say, I chose not to follow Jesus, but I really like that Wade Burleson. He was my friend. Orpah kisses Naomi. To be lovable is to be a mirror for people. Let me tell you something. Those of us who grew up in legalistic churches where it was all law, 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 and moralizing, moralizing, moralizing. Let me tell you something. You can win somebody to Christianity, but you really don't have them. They can make a choice to become religious, to become Christian in name, but you don't have their heart. When you're lovable, though, and you let people be free, man, if they ever follow in your footsteps to the house of bread, you have them. You have them. It's better for loyalty to be from one compelled within than from one constrained without. This is one of the difficult lessons for the people of God to learn. We think that the only way people can give is to bind them, to constrain them with a law from without. We think the only way people will serve is to guilt them and constrain them by external emotions. And we don't realize that to be lovable is to be like Naomi and say, you're free. Do as you please. Because when they choose to give, to serve, to follow, to lead, because they're compelled from within, hell's gates won't stop them from getting to Bethlehem. To be lovable is to be a minister to people. Now, I say this all the time, but it's worth repeating. Every single person in this room is a minister of Jesus Christ. Oh, I realize how in our institutional church culture, we have created this system where guys like me have hands laid on our heads and we're bestowed some kind of mystical spiritual authority where we are told we have control over people. We are the Lord's over others. I understand that that's the system we've created. Folks, it's just not New Testament. We are the body of Jesus Christ, and there is only one head, and his name is Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have different gifts. We serve like the toes on a foot. Others of us have other gifts, and we serve like the fingers on a hand. Others are spokespersons like prophets. Others are listeners, those with the gift of mercy and encouragement. But there's one body and one head, and his name is Jesus Christ, and the body is his bride, we, the people. Every single one of us is a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Because the word pastor is a verb of service, not a noun of status. The word minister is a verb of service, not a noun of status. Bishop, it's a word of service, not a noun of status. The word office is nowhere found in the New Testament. There is no office of authority in the Church of Jesus Christ. He's the authority in your heart. You say, why is that important? Well, when you get a group of people who understand their giftedness, you have a place of grace. You have a lovable place where people can be transparent with you. You're like a mirror to them. They're free to be themselves. You know where they really are. And they're free to show it because they don't sense anything from you but lovableness. Now, I want to close with this. Mercy and kindness move people toward the loyalty to the kingdom. It's in verses 16 through 18. Ladies, if you had a wedding any time in the 60s or the 70s or maybe even the early 80s, at your wedding, if you used traditional vows, you probably used the vow that was made by Ruth to her mother-in-law, where she said this, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. These vows are often taken and used in wedding ceremonies, but I want you to understand the context of them in the book of Ruth. Here you have a foreign Moabite woman who has never met Yahweh, who has never experienced or tasted or seen the goodness of God in Bethlehem. And she makes a choice to follow Naomi home. Why? Naomi was lovable. Just flat lovable. John Pardon's been making visits with me during the week. We go out and see some homebound and have a good time. I picked up John this week and his neighbor was sitting on the front porch. His neighbor across the street. They were just visiting. They do it regularly. They talk about politics. They talk about the neighborhood. They talk about Emmanuel. His neighbor doesn't come to Emmanuel, but when I pulled up to pick up John, he said, "Oh, I feel like I know you because John has talked about you." And I visited with him for a little bit. And I left there thinking, you know what? This neighbor, I don't know his spiritual condition, but if he ever comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it will be because he has a lovable neighbor. Terry. Terry lives in a nursing home. I've been to visit Terry. We have a couple of our members there. Beverly Shelight has been there. I walk down the hall with Terry. I call Terry, Emmanuel's missionary, to the place where he lives. Terry's calling people by name. People are calling Terry by name. Terry gives him a hug. You'll see me give Terry a hug every single Sunday. I guarantee you, if anybody in that nursing home ever comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it will be because Terry is a lovable Christian. I want to close with this encouragement. You and I need to resist seeking to control others. Moms, I know this is hard when you've got a daughter who is struggling with agnosticism. She grew up in a church like a couple in the early service said, "Man, this is so hard. I raised them in the church. I taught them better. It's really hard to not want to control others." Look at Naomi. She didn't try to control Orpah or Ruth. Realize that God's plans are best. When you try to control, you know what you're saying? You're basically accusing God of mismanagement. God manages the world quite well, and his plans are best when you can relax and rest and know that your God, the God who brings bread to Bethlehem, he's in control, and it's okay. He's good, and his good purposes will come to pass, so you can just rest. Folks, every time you use the English word God, understand it's not the personal name for God. His name is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew. You see his name, his personal covenant name in the Old Testament. But we take that name and translate it as Lord with all caps. And then we have the English word God in the New Testament and in the Old, Elohim in the Hebrew. I like the English word God. I think it was a good choice. Do you know why? Because it means good. You ever hear the phrase, God is good all the time and all the time? God is good. The word good, if you just contract one of the O's, take it out, you have the word God. If you ever think of God in anything other than terms of good, you are not thinking of God properly. Will you be a lovable person? You know, people come to Emmanuel They have all different kinds of backgrounds. Let's not be a church that stands on the street corners and yells about judgment. Let's be a people like Naomi, who give freedom, who are selfless, who are humble. And all we do is talk about God's goodness. And I think what happens is you either win them from within, or God's purpose is something else. And we'll find out what when everything is said and done. Nothing is ever said again of Orpah in the Old Testament. You don't meet her anywhere. But Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David, and she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful testimony of what happens when people are lovable.